Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2 is where we are this morning. If you don't remember, before Easter, we took a little break, about a 3 or 4 week break, and did a sermon series called From Death to Life, but we had gone through Ezra right before that. So this morning we pick up, and in the Hebrew canon, Ezra and Nehemiah would be one book, and so we're going to continue that book, but now we're into Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2 is where we are. I heard a story this week about Ulysses S. Grant, and in light of Master's Week coming up this next weekend, I thought this was fitting. The story goes that while he was on a trip to Great Britain, it was reported to Grant that he was invited to play a game of golf where he took several wild swings at the ball. The story goes that he had dirt on his face as he kept missing the ball. If you ever played golf before, you know this is not out of the realm of possibilities because it's a very difficult game. And he kept hitting the ground and dirt was flying in his face, and Grant ended up summing up the experience by musing. He said, "I've always understood the game of golf was good outdoor exercise and especially for the arms. I fail, however, to see what use there is for a ball in this game." If you get that, he's saying he never hit the ball. And I'm not sure if you feel a bit of that. I feel a bit of that sometimes, where you feel like in life you're just hacking away. You're wondering, what's the point? What's the purpose? How does all of this fit together? Maybe that's a bit of you this morning. You feel like you're just hacking away at life, not quite sure if you're even doing it right or what the use of the ball is. Maybe you can ask yourselves this question. Oftentimes when you meet somebody, you'll ask them this question: what do you do for work? What do you do for a living? Have you ever asked anybody that question before? Maybe a better question for us this morning is, what have we done that we're proud of, that showed what purpose that we have in our life? Not just what we're doing, but why we are doing it. Not just that, what do you do to hack away, but what's behind all of this and what are you doing? This can be an unsettling question for us, because I think a lot of us, myself at times, you just feel like you're hacking away, wondering where this thing is going. But here's what I want to challenge us with this morning. If there's a main point that we'll find these other points under, it would be something like this. What does it look like? And this is what we're going to be asking of the text as we go through Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. What does it look like to passionately pursue the purposes of God? It's a simple question, but a question I don't know if we ask ourselves that enough. What does it look like to passionately pursue the purposes of God? And maybe we can ask the question, let me jump ahead a little bit, give some of this away. For Nehemiah, who we know is still living outside of the promised land, still living in the place of exile, what does it look like to passionately pursue the purposes of God, to live and to lead with purpose and the right purpose? What does that look like? I think Nehemiah is going to give us some clues to that. So where are we in the story? We're about 100 years after the initial exiles returned from their exile. Do you remember the people of God sinned? God removed them from the land. They find themselves under foreign rule in Babylon. The Lord told them through prophets like Jeremiah, hey, when you're in exile, be fruitful, be multiply, get jobs, build houses. You're going to be there a while, but after 70 years, you will return. So about 100 years prior to Nehemiah chapter 1, that first wave of exiles had returned to the promised land. And they go back in waves. You might remember Zerubbabel that goes back at first, and he helps rebuild the temple. And then Ezra comes back. Another wave of Levites and priests come in as they reestablish the worship of God. And so we're about 100 years after that initial exile. Now, bringing us more up to date, we're about 12 years, a dozen years after the end of Ezra. So you remember the end of Ezra? Ezra's bringing the law of the Lord to the people that they had forgotten, and Ezra tells them something like this: even now there is hope in spite of your sinfulness. And so this is about a dozen years after all of that happened to close Ezra, and now we're in Nehemiah chapter 1. The temple is rebuilt. That's going on. The people are starting to obey the law of the Lord again. They're seeing this revival and this restoration through Ezra, and now we are in Nehemiah, about a dozen years after that. Something we find out, and we know this from Ezra as well, as when the people of God return to the promised land that had been under foreign rule for quite some time, they face opposition. Do you remember this? There were kings that opposed them rebuilding the temple and really made life difficult for them. How many of you know that when you're trying to live life according to the purposes of God, that you will face opposition? Have you seen that before? Well, they're no different. They face opposition in every generation. And so Nehemiah gets word. Did you hear this as I read it a second ago? Nehemiah gets word from his brother. He asks what's going on in Jerusalem, and they're still facing opposition. The walls haven't been rebuilt. The walls that protect the city have yet to be rebuilt, and they're still facing, it says that they're on fire. This maybe says that there's some sort of opposition and destruction that's going on, that they're trying to complete the city. And remember, completing these structures, the city and the city walls and the temple, is very important. But what the Lord is after is the heart of his people. What he's getting after them is to care for and long for his presence. We'll see this in Nehemiah's prayer, that the reason the city is so important is because the Lord said that he would dwell there in a special way. What makes the people of God even today unique than all of the other people of the earth is that we have the presence of God among us and now in us as we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he's after, getting them to be worshipers, to care about their ultimate joy, to long for his presence in a special way among them again. So it's more than just a physical temple. It's more than physical walls. Yes, it does involve that, but it's so much more, and this is so important for the people of God. So the book of Nehemiah, about a dozen years after the close of Ezra, it opens up, and the Bible says that Nehemiah is there in Susa. You see that in chapter 1, verse 1. The citadel, he's in the capital of Persia. Now, this is on the western border of modern-day Iraq, and it is about 3 months' journey away from Jerusalem. It was east of Babylon, where Nehemiah was, approximately 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf. This is where the book of Esther takes place. And Esther may well still be alive at this time. So that's when we are. That's where we are. So who's Nehemiah? You know, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 11, do you see it that he was a cupbearer to the king? Now, if anyone was prospering in exile, it was folks like Nehemiah. Nehemiah hadn't gone back to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel or Ezra. He's still there in Babylon. He's there in Persia. And we read here that Nehemiah had a very important post in King Artaxerxes' court as the personal cupbearer or food taster. And so he was responsible. You maybe know this already, but let's remind ourselves of this. He was responsible for ensuring the king did not ingest any poison, which was a fairly common way of assassinating an unpopular monarch at the time. And so for Nehemiah, the position came with, yes, it's a hard job. It's a very personal job that he has as kind of the right-hand man of the king. But as you can imagine, this comes with a great deal of trust. Nehemiah was a man that King Artaxerxes probably trusted more than anybody else in that kingdom. This Jewish man who was living in exile, much like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they end up with these places in the king's court. But they're uncompromised people. He probably had great wealth. He probably had great comfort. He probably had great influence on the court. He had wealth, favor, influence, honor, probably everything that you would want in this life. Nehemiah had it. But what does he do? Does he just keep hacking away, or is his eye on the ball and he knows what he's called? Is he going to live for a purpose? And is he going to live for the purposes of God, or has he become desensitized and detached from the purposes of God as his wealth and honor and fame and influence have risen in the most prominent kingdom of the time? How would you do in a situation like that, where this world gave you everything you could ever desire? Would you forget the purposes of God? What does it look like to live passionately and to pursue the purposes of God? Well, I think we see about six or seven things throughout Nehemiah's life, at least in verses chapters 1 and 2, that I think will help us to get some insight of what does it look like to not just hack away, but live for the purposes of God. Are you ready for them? Number one, if we have to learn to listen. As we have to learn to listen. You read in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 that Nehemiah gets the report of what's going on back in Jerusalem. Do you read it there? His brother comes to him. Let's read it again. And they said to him, as Nehemiah is in this place of prominence and wealth and favor and fame, and here he is as the right-hand man of the king Artaxerxes of Persia, but he hears what's going on in Jerusalem, the place, special place of God's presence. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. This is shameful for the people of God. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. This is not a favorable report. But Nehemiah stops and listens to this report, and what will he do with this report? You've maybe heard me say this equation before. I didn't come up with it myself, but I talk about it when we're talking about small groups and small group gatherings and things like that. Like, how can I get more plugged into the church? There's a little formula that I've talked about before. Have you heard this? Let me say this before. Awareness plus proximity equals responsibility. Like, I want people to be aware of what's going in my life and be around me and rubbing shoulders with me so that they will be aware of what's going in my life. And then those people in those smaller groups will take responsibility, and they'll reach out to you when you're sick and need a meal train or need prayer, whatever it might be. This is a place of intimacy that we get into small groups because we're aware of problems. Are you with me here? We're close to those problems. We listen to those problems. And so we're responsible as spirit-filled people of God to reach out to folks and to help them in their time of need. Nehemiah was listening. God's city was lying in ruins. The people of God were in great trouble and shame. What will he do? He's heard this report. He's heard what's going on. But what will he do? And what will you do? Because we know, let's start connecting the dots and fast forward it, that the church is the temple. We are a temple being stacked up, the Bible says, as living stones into the dwelling place of God. Let's take a moment when you have concern about God and his kingdom and his people, and you hear something that needs to be done or someone that needs to be taken care of. Do you know that you have the responsibility to respond to what you hear and the Lord makes you aware of? Or will you say, this can be a not good thing, but a thing I've heard in the contracting world before. You've heard this before. I can't see it from my house. Have you said that before? Or thought that before? The paint doesn't look just right, or the frame isn't quite square, or something just doesn't look right. And say, that's not my problem. I ain't going to see it from my house. When we hear things and hear reports, what will we do if we're living on purpose? We have to have open ears. God, help me hear and to know and be aware of your kingdom and what's going on in your kingdom and how I can respond. So that's point number one. We listen. If we're going to live on, we've got to listen. Number two, we have to process what we hear. Look at verse 4. As soon as I, Nehemiah, heard these words and sat down, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So not only did Nehemiah hear and listen to what was going on? And when he had this report, do you notice his response? He doesn't say, I can't see it from my house. He doesn't say, not my problem. Like, I have something really good going on over here. I don't have time to step away and to, what do you want me to do about it? I'm 3 months' journey away. Y'all just go figure it out. Not my problem. I can't see it from the king's palace. I'm eating pretty good over here, drinking pretty good over here. Have a lot of responsibility. I just don't have time. But he processes and he responds. And do you see how he responds and begins to process this? His heart is broken for the people of God. It tells us about someone who is listening and living for the purposes of the sake of the kingdom. It tells us that we will have a tender heart for the things of God. The things that break the Lord's heart, the things that don't please the Lord won't please our hearts. The things that cause the hearts of the Lord, the heart of the Lord to rejoice will cause our hearts to rejoice. That his heart is sensitive to the things of the Lord. His heart hasn't been dulled, and his heart has not been desensitized to the kingdom of God and the things that the Lord has called him to do. And just like the other folks like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who also lived in exile, when they had to toe the line, they were willing to go into the lion's den and the fiery furnace because even though they were living in exile, they had not become dulled or desensitized to the purposes of the Lord. There's some application, isn't there, for us? A pretty clear application that when we hear what's going on in the kingdom and how we can serve the kingdom, the true king, what breaks your heart? Like what causes you to go into a little slump for a few days? I don't know. You have to answer that. Ask the Spirit to help you answer that question. Has your heart become dulled to the things of the Lord? So not only does he listen and not only does he process and respond, and we see in this process and this response that his heart is affected by the things of the Lord. And so maybe go ahead and ask yourself the question. Maybe that's like where you stop and start praying and you step out of, not step out of the building at this point, but say, God, I need to start there. God, I'm hearing, but like my heart is not moved by the things of the Lord anymore. God, move my heart for the sake of your kingdom. But we got a few more. Number three, Nehemiah prays. He gets to work. Yes, prayer is work. That's where he starts. He starts with prayer. Do you see it there in verse 4? Not only did he weep and mourn for days at what he heard, but he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And we read this prayer a second ago. He said, O God, Lord of heaven, the great, awesome God who keeps covenant, steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that he now prays night and day before the Lord. So that's point number three. Not only does he hear and his heart is moved, but he starts with prayer. He starts with fasting. He starts with talking to the Lord about these things. He prays. He prays. He knows God's word. He knows God's desires and knows God's ways. And he asks the Lord that he would bring about those things. Do you notice some things about this prayer? We won't read the whole prayer, but let me highlight a few things for you. Notice how he starts with this prayer. He talks about the character of God. He says that you're a covenant-keeping God. You're a promise-keeping God. You're filled with steadfast love. That is who you are. So he's saying, God, I know who you are. And that's how I'm praying. According to I know who God is. And God, I know who I am. I know that not only me, but my family and all of we're a bunch of sinners. Like, we deserved what we got here. You said that if we rebelled, that we would go into exile, and we rebelled, and you sent us into exile. You are full of faithfulness and love, and we sinned against you. So he confesses who God is, he confesses who he is, and he confesses what his hope is. Do you see this here? Look at verse 8. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, you with me? If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples, verse 8, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcast in the uttermost parts of the heaven, I will bring you back, the people I have chosen, to make my name dwell there. So that's where we get. That's the big point here. It's after the name of the Lord. Your name's going to dwell here in a special place. That's what I'm passionate about. And so he listens. His heart is affected. And you notice he prays. There's something we can't miss here about this effective prayer of a righteous man like Nehemiah, who accomplishes much. Is it's evident here that Nehemiah knows the word of the Lord. He knows what God is like. He knows the promises of God. He knows all of these things. And so think of the application here for a second. Like if your prayer life's dull, and this is why we pray the word together like every Sunday morning during that prayer time. It's part because we need to do it. It's a part to equip you as well so you can open the Bible. This is what God is like. I'm going to pray according to his word. Like that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's praying according to the word of God. God, you revealed yourself to be covenantally faithful, filled with steadfast love. I'm going to thank you for that. God, you've shown me that I'm a sinner and I fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to admit that. And God, you have promised to save sinners like me. And so I am going to cling to that promise with my entire life. So he prays. And not only that, but you notice where this prayer goes is that he knows who the Lord is, what the Lord has promised. So we're all responding, living on purpose. We must be praying people to listen and to respond, have our hearts broken and pray and cast these things before the Lord. But do you know that he's praying on mission as well? That God, you want your name to dwell in Jerusalem in a special way for your fame, for your glory. And so God, make a way for that to happen. God, I know for us today, I know that you want your glory to fill every nook and cranny of this universe, and you bring me to all sorts of places, to all sorts of people, and you desire your glory to be in that place. And so, God, would you take me to that place so that your name can be proclaimed in that place? He knows the Lord. He knows the desires of the Lord. His heart is broken for those desires. And he prays, Lord, you want your name to be made great. So God, bring us back to Jerusalem so that that city can be completed for the sake of your name. So he prays. Months pass. He says, that's who I am. I'm the cupbearer of the king. That's who I am. In chapter 1. He prays. Nehemiah gives us some dates here at the beginning of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Some months pass. And some of you, it's more than months have passed. You've been praying for things and praying for whatever it is the Lord has burdened your heart with. And maybe years and decades have passed and you haven't seen that yet. It's hard. It's hard. Nehemiah waited some 3 months. Point number 4. So one is listen. Point number 2 is process it. Ask the Lord to break your heart for those things. Point number 3 is pray. Point number 4, watch and look for what God is doing as you're waiting. 3 months pass. There's some wine before him. Chapter 2, verse 1. I took up the wine. I gave it to the king. You know his job. That's what he's going to taste the wine, make sure there's no poison in it. Now I had not been sad really ever in the king's presence. You know, that would have been like a slap in the face to the king to be sad in his presence. It's the most joyful thing. You're in the presence of Artaxerxes and your right-hand man, the man you trust the most, he's sad. Oh, and the king said, why is your face sad? And seeing that you're not sick, so perhaps they went through some sort of conversation like Nehemiah, what's wrong? Are you sick? Like, why don't you want to be here right now? Is something wrong? Like, you're the cupbearer. Like, is there a plot going on here? Like, are you sad and sullen because you know you're about to betray me and I'm about to drink this thing and, like, be wiped out? Like, what's going on, Nehemiah? And the king figures out this is nothing but sadness of his heart. This one that he dearly loves is sad in his heart. Then Nehemiah was very much afraid. How dare he be sad in the presence of the king? And how will he make known to the king what he's been hoping and waiting for? But do you notice what's going on here? In this moment of grief, in this moment of sadness where it became so apparent to even the king around him that something was wrong with Nehemiah. He was probably feeling, maybe I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. And even if I do ask the king this, he's going to think that I'm working against him, because a lot of times Artaxerxes was trying to undo what the Jews were doing in Jerusalem. Like, he's like, what's going to happen if I really tell him, if I really do what the Lord is calling me to do? Have you felt that before? Like, what's going to be the cost of this? So Nehemiah was sad, but you notice how he responds. He prays again. Maybe not as long of a prayer as he did in chapter 1, but one of those quick prayers, like when the Lord presents you with an opportunity, maybe for evangelism or maybe to share something, and the Lord presents you. Have you had this before? And you just give those little one-line prayers. God, thank you for this opportunity. Do with me what you wish, or something like that. You ever those little one-liners sometimes? Nehemiah prays, I think, one of those little one-liners. And do you notice what happens? God gives them opportunity. Why are you sad? Nehemiah says, let the king live forever. It's nothing against you. Why should my face not be sad? Why? Because the place of my father is great. It lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed, and the door opens. The king says, what are you requesting? What do you need? He probably wasn't expecting that at that moment. He's been praying for this opportunity to come, but in the moment, he probably wasn't expecting that it's going to come from the hands of Artaxerxes. And the Bible says, this is just a side note here, that the queen is sitting with him at that point. I just wonder, this is not Esther at the time, but Esther was just about one generation gone from this, probably alive at the time. This was a Jew who had stood up for the kingdom of God in exile. I wonder what effect a prior generation had on that current situation. Here's what I want to challenge you with. I wonder if the influence of Esther, even over that queen that was currently reigning at that time, this is just some sanctified speculation, but I think there's some truth here. I wonder if Esther's influence upon the royalty of the day did not help influence this decision, because they're going to open the door and let them go back. Spoiler alert. That's what's going to happen. The door is open and opportunity is going to come. I wonder how much we need to hear that, is that what you are doing in this generation may help open a door for the next generation that you might not even see or get to experience. Like what you're doing now by showing up on Sunday morning and supporting the work of ministry here at Riverside or whatever, like what's going to happen in the next generation because of your faithfulness in this generation? Have you ever thought about that before? Because sometimes it feels like you're hacking and just missing the ball, and I think I'm living on purpose. I'm not seeing the result. Maybe you are. And maybe the Lord will save that for a next generation, and you have to trust him for that. So God makes a way. He might make a way soon. He might make a way later, but God will make a way for his purposes and for his glory. And this king asks him, what do you need? And so the door is open. It's time to ask. Spoiler alert, the king is going to answer this request in the affirmative. That's point number 4. So we listen, we process, we pray, we watch and look. God, will you open a door? And I want you to notice something else about Nehemiah. He was prepared for this day. He didn't know when this day would come, this generation or the next, or when this door might really be open for him. But I think Nehemiah had been preparing for this day, because the king asked him, what do you need? And Nehemiah had been thinking about this for 3 months. I know exactly what I need. He says, I need some letters. Like, I need letters to be given to the governors of the province beyond the river that I might pass through that place. So I'm going to need a way to go through that place and not be killed. And here's how it's going to happen. Here's what I need. I need a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, because I'm going to need some wood to help do this. And so, king, if you could write me a letter to Asaph, he had been thinking about this, because I need timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house I shall occupy. And so here's point number 5. Nehemiah had been preparing all along, even before the door had been opened. Like, he knew what to look. This is what I need to do what God is calling me to do. So he told him exactly what he needed. The king said, I already spoiled this for you, sorry. I know you were hanging on there for a second. Look at the end of verse 8. And the king granted what I asked. Why? It was all the hand of the Lord. Do you see it there? Underline it. For the good hand of my God was upon me. And the story continues that not only did Nehemiah listen, and when he heard, his heart was broken, and then he prayed, and then he watched and looked for the door to open, and the door was open that day. And not only, point number 5, had he been preparing along the way, but when that door was open and everything was supplied, he didn't sit back, he went. When the Lord made a way for him to go, point number 6, living on purpose, not just acting and not just hacking away. When the Lord opens the door and provides the way, we go with haste. He came to the governors. He went to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. And Nehemiah begins to look around the city to see what he was walking into. He begins to see what's going on in the land and what exactly work is before him. He begins to evaluate the situation. Do you see it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11 and following? He goes to the different gates of the city. He inspects, it says in verse 13, the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and the gates that had been destroyed by fire. He goes to the fountain gate, to the king's pool, and he goes to all of these places and sees the true condition of what's going on. So he goes. Number 6, number 7, this will be the final one, then we'll close out. Nehemiah involves others in this calling that God has burdened his heart with. He tells them that the Lord, in verse 11, or verse 12, that the Lord had put this upon his heart. But Nehemiah knows that he doesn't go after it alone. Do you see it in verse 16? And the officials did not know. So if you don't want to hack away and you want to live on purpose, don't do it alone. You need other people. And the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing as he's evaluating the city and what needs to be done. I not told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, and the officials and the rest who were going to do the work. He had other workers that he was going to enlist. And then I said to them, you see the trouble that who's in? We are now in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. He's rallying the troops that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them, what? Of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. And for the words that the king had spoken to me, how God had opened all these doors. And they said, let us rise up and build. We're going in there with you, and we will rebuild these walls. And the rest of Nehemiah will flow out of this prayer, flow out of this obedience of Nehemiah living on purpose. So what? So what? Hopefully you have some so what's already. But just by way of application, are you listening? Are your ears open to what God is doing and what he's calling you to do? Are your ears open to that? Well, that's good. And when you hear, maybe in all parts of the world, or maybe in your own school, in your own workplace, people that are hurting and need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, does your heart break for those things? Are you praying that God will provide a way according to Scripture? Are you looking for God to open doors? And then when he does open the door, are you even dreaming and planning of what you might need and how God might provide those resources? And it might not be exactly how you thought or need, but God will supply everything that you need. He promised it. And when he opens the door, will you go? And when he opens the door, are you going to try to go at it alone, or will you go together with other people and tell them of what the Lord has done and rally the troops in that way? And maybe like Nehemiah, what skills, resources, time, knowledge has God given you for the sake of his kingdom? I think for Nehemiah, God had particularly gifted him and positioned him by his providence, by his sovereignty, to step in and serve the people of God in that way. And I think that's true for all of us in some way, shape, or you might not be the right-hand man of the king, right? you might not have that kind of influence, at least in this world, but you have the Spirit. The power of God is in you, and He has placed you exactly where He wants you and has you according to His good pleasure. And so where has God placed you? What has God gifted you with? What sort of influence, whether great or small, has God given? What kind of resources and knowledge has He given you for the sake of His kingdom? Will you listen? Will you ask the Lord to break your heart? Will you pray? Will you look for doors to open? Will you go when they do? Will you prepare in the meantime? And will you let us go along with you so that we can see the glory of the Lord like we've never seen before? Let's pray.